Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. We've moved ahead a little bit here. We went from chapter 8 to chapter 9 after several weeks there. If you've not been with us, you don't know that we have been on a series, Lessons from the Life of a Leader. The leader's name is Joshua of the Old Testament. And we are learning everything that God leads us to learn and gleaning everything that God leads us to glean from these texts and from the life of this leader. Joshua chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coast of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorite, the Canaanite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, when they heard thereof, right, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wily, craftily, sneakily. They did work wily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, "We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us." And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, "Peradventure," in other words, "what if you dwell among us? And how shall we make a league with you?" And they said unto Joshua, "We are thy servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are you? And from whence came you?" And they said unto him, "From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard of the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites, which were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, 'Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants. Now therefore, make a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our homes on the day we came forth to go unto thee, but now behold, it is dry and moldy. And these bottles of wine which were filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey.' And the men took of their victuals," their provisions in other words, "and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them and let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them." We'll stop there. If you would join me in a word of prayer. I'm not going to give you the title right now, but I will as we preach. But let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us and have His way. Father, we thank You that we can be here in church this morning, and we thank You for every man, woman, and child in this place under the sound of my voice. And God, as we sit and feast upon Your word, we ask that You would feed us, that You would give us spiritual nourishment for the journey, that You would teach us from the life of Joshua and from the life of these individuals. God, we ask that you would pour out of your Holy Spirit and move in our midst by the power of your Holy Spirit and glorify your name in this place. And when we leave, may we leave saying that indeed we have been fed spiritually, and we will continue to nourish our souls upon that which you give us as we go our way. Lord, have your way this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen and amen. God is so faithful to give us what we need for our souls, and we anticipate him doing that very thing this morning. As we've read the text here, we know that God had told the children of Israel to go into the promised land and drive out and annihilate all of the people that lived there in that land. They were evil, ungodly people that for centuries had refused to turn unto God. And God had given this land to Israel to have as a homeland forever and ever. And they are told now to drive out the people of the land. These people, among them, were a people called the Hivites. And one of the cities inhabited by the Hivites were a people called, what was a city rather, called Gibeon. And the people of that city were, of course, the Gibeonites. That's who we're reading about here. The Gibeonites hear what has happened at Jericho, how Joshua and the children of Israel have demolished that city by the power of God. They hear how they have taken Ai, many now of the kings of the cities of that land and the leaders of that land have gathered together, and they've said, we've got to combine our forces to go against these people that have come from Egypt, and we've got to stop them. But the Gibeonites, fearing that they would all be annihilated, devise a plan. And they go to Joshua and the leadership of Israel and deceive them. Their plan is, we will put on clothing that makes it look like we have traveled for days and days and days. We will take moldy bread. We will give them the picture that we have come from a faraway country. We will tell them that we are from a country far off, outside of this land that God has given to them. And we will get them to promise us that they will not fight against us. They will not kill us. And by doing that, we'll be safe. So they devised this plan, all schemed in their crafty minds. They bring this to Joshua and the leadership. It seems that Joshua is a little bit questioning, wondering if this is true. What if you are actually people from this land and we make a league with you? Oh, no, that's not the case. You know, people can sometimes be very believable, can't they? And so, oh, no, that's not the case. And look, here's the proof. Well, their shoes are worn out. Their clothing does look like they've traveled for many miles. Their bread is moldy. And listen to these people. I mean, surely they're not liars. I mean, how truthful they seem to be. Must be true. And so Joshua and the people, the leadership, they make a promise. They enter into an agreement. We promise we will save you. We will not put you to death. And they said, we'll be your servants. Oh, all right, you can be our servants, but we will not annihilate you. And they make this promise. And 3 days later, they find out that they are from among the tribes that God said they're to drive out of the land. And they have promised to let them stay. How did this happen? I mean, they seem so believable. Now, I want you to think about this. And the question is, why was Joshua and why were the elders of Israel deceived and blinded here and caught in this thing now where they made an agreement that had they known, they never would have made? How did this happen? Why did this happen? Well, you know, I'd like to think that Joshua and the children of Israel, as God's children, were kind-hearted and trusting people. People that, like us as Christians, would be prone to take others at face value and believe exactly what they tell us. And that seemed to have been taken advantage of, wasn't it? I would look and say, besides that, the Gibeonites were pretty sneaky, weren't they? They were shrewd. They were crafty. The Bible says they were wily, right? They were crafty. They not only had all of the stuff ready to prove their point, but they also were no doubt very believable. I mean, they must have sounded as sincere in what they were saying as an angel. You know what I mean? But is all that really the reason that Joshua and the children of Israel and the leadership were deceived and blinded and wound up making a pact that they no doubt would not have made had they known? A pact that would say, we promise not to obey what God has told us to do? Was there another reason? Well, you probably have guessed. You probably heard it when I read it. It probably stood out to you, and I even emphasized it. And had I not, you would have caught it. It's nothing. It's no secret. It's as plain. The Bible doesn't leave us to wonder how it was that they were deceived, that they didn't know why they were blinded here. And it's spelled right out in verse 14. It says, the men took of their provisions, their victuals, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Oh, we could say God's people were probably prone as kind-hearted people to be trusting individuals. We could certainly say that the Gibeonites were sneaky and subtle and crafty and sly and probably would have fooled anybody. Certainly they fooled a great leader, Joshua, and the leaders that worked under him, right? And so we could say all that, but the bottom line is this: they asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Their investigation of a very important matter was superficial. Now, they investigated to the best of their ability. I mean, Joshua even questioned them. He seemed to, you know, he really wanted to be sure now that you're not pulling the wool over my eyes, right? That you're not fooling me. And so he questions them. He investigates and sees everything, right? And in the natural, he did everything that you could do. But his investigation for a spiritual person, his investigation for somebody that knows there's more that can be done than just use our eyes and our ears and our senses to figure out what's right and what's wrong here, his investigation was superficial. His investigation should have been more than just a superficial investigation. It should have been a supplication. Amen? An intercession. It should have involved saying, well, let me take a day or two and talk to God about this. And ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Now, you know, we're not only looking at, I mean, there are so many positive things about this leader, Joshua, but we're also seeing the failures, the shortcomings, and interestingly, This is the same failure that led to the first defeat at Ai, isn't it? Now, I want you to think with me about this, and I want to say this. We take things often exactly as they appear. Even in important matters, sometimes without asking God for His mind. Amen? It's human nature. We think, well, this is a no-brainer. I mean, I don't need to ask God about this. I can see, I can hear. You know, I don't think we need to ask God about every little thing in life. But I think when we look at something and say, this is important, we better make sure that we're not just going by our natural senses. We better make sure that we're hearing from God, that we're led of the Lord. Can you say amen? It's vital. Well, I'll tell you, that became very real to me one time years ago. I was not in the ministry. My wife and I were preparing our hearts for ministry, but I had been saved probably four and a half years, maybe as much as 5 years. I was just about a five-year-old Christian when God sent us to Kansas. And so, you know, we were nearing that time where God would send us into the ministry, but I was not in the ministry. And I had been doing a little Bible study with some guys in the church. And one day one of these guys came to me. And he laid out a struggle in his life. And he laid it out in a way that led me to draw some conclusions. And I drew those conclusions and told him what I thought was my best advice in the situation. Told him what I thought he was dealing with. And, you know, he shared with me some things that, you know, I don't know how to tell you exactly the details, but when I was done, I thought, this man is, he's struggling with a lot of condemnation, unnecessary guilt. And I just told him that and just really, you know, just kind of, and he thanked me and he went on. And I felt uncomfortable about something. Couldn't quite pin it down at first. Then someone who really was someone that was not the pastor but would help hold services when pastor was away made a comment to me that led me to think, did I tell this guy right or didn't I? And was everything as it seemed on the surface? So I began to be troubled about this and went to prayer. As I went to prayer, I began to pray for this man, began to ask the Lord some questions. As I asked the Lord some questions, I began to realize this man is being very deceptive with me. He wants to hear certain things to help him feel better about some actual sin in his life that he doesn't want to own. And as I went to prayer and sought the Lord, God began to move in the spiritual gifts and word of knowledge that He had recently added to my life. And I'm in prayer and I'm pouring out my heart to God. And in my mind's eye, God shows me a big pile of hay, like you'd see in a barn. And it was on the surface just a big pile of hay. Well, if you were a kid, you might be tempted to just run and leap into that pile of hay like you would a pile of leaves or something. It was just a big pile of hay. I mean, obvious what was there. You could see. I mean, it's clear. It's just a big pile of hay. But then in the vision I saw in my mind's eye as God was showing me this, a man taking a pitchfork and digging through the hay. And as the man dug through the hay, there was something in the hay that was alive. And the man stabbed that something that was alive with a pitchfork and brought it right into my face. And as it came into my face in this vision God was showing me as I was in the Spirit in prayer, and this thing came into my face, I said, Lord, it's a crab. And God said, no, it's a scorpion. And I realized that in that hay, under the surface, there were a pile of scorpions. Now, the pile of hay, and looking like just an innocent pile of hay on the surface, represented this man. And what you saw on the surface, what I saw. But God wanted me to know there's a lot more under the surface than what meets the eye. There's devils at work in this man's life. Now, not being his pastor, I decided there's two things I need to do about this. I need to go back to this young man. I need to tell him, you know, I was not entirely comfortable as I've been praying with what I said to you the other day to advise you. And I need you to go talk to your pastor about it. I realized this is, I got in over my head here, right? I've been a Christian about 4 years, and I was a little bit out of my league at this point, but God was preparing me for ministry. God wasn't teaching me, don't trust people, don't take people at their word, keep people at arm. No, God never tells us that. But God was teaching me, don't accept everything without taking it to prayer. Because some things aren't as they seem. I did go back to the brother and told him, I said, you know, after prayer, I feel very uncomfortable about the guidance I gave you. And I would recommend that you go sit down with Brother Daly and talk to him about it. He was not happy about that at all. No. He just kind of closed me off. You know, I didn't tell him what God showed me. I didn't feel that was why God was showing me, so I would tell him all this. And he just closed me off. He never wanted to talk to me again after that. As far as I know, never went to Brother Daly with it. And just because, sadly, I don't think this man was really looking for the truth. We need to be looking for the truth, amen? Because only the truth will set us free. Had this young man gone to his pastor and talked to him about it, and allowed a heart that really wanted to know the truth about himself to take a hold of his life, God would have brought truth into his life that would have set him free from every one of those scorpions that had a hold in his life. God's no respect of persons. God simply desires truth in the inward parts. And God, this was none of my message, by the way, God will work in the life of the person who is honest and open. It does not matter how deep the problem, how hard the struggle. It doesn't matter what you're dealing with that you think it nobody else has ever dealt with. Many, many, many others have dealt with it. Doesn't matter how long something's been a part of your life and how impossible the victory seems to be. If you will be open and honest with God and with spiritual people who have a love for you and a heart to help you, you will see victory. Can you say amen? Victory is within reach. There's no scorpion, no devil, no problem in our life that maybe no one else knows about that is beyond the realm of the reach of the mighty grace of God, the power of God, and the help and the hand of God to work in your life. Let go and let God into whatever area in your life is closed up. And let God have His way. And victory may take time, but it is certain. There may be ups and downs, but they're all heading to victory. Can you say, man, the answers are within the reach of the mighty arm of the grace of God. God simply desires truth in our inward parts. And there God can work. Thank you, Jesus. That's a whole side message. I haven't even got to the title of my message yet. That doesn't mean we're going to be here for another 3 hours. The Holy Ghost comes down, we might be, but we're just going to let the Lord have His way. We're not planning to be here forever and ever. But we're talking about the fact that verse 14 tells us how it was that the Gibeonites fooled and deceived the children of Israel. They didn't ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Now, let me ask you a question. If you examine that phrase carefully, they didn't ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. It's a common Old Testament phrase. But just examine it for a moment. Just think about it. And think about what it's saying. It almost sounds a little odd. Do you talk to somebody's mouth? Wouldn't you think it would say they didn't ask counsel in the ears of the Lord? But it says they didn't ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. It's not just saying that we have to take everything to God in prayer, but it's also saying we need to hear from God. And God wants to speak to us. Amen? And so we're not just, maybe sometimes we think, well, I'm asking God, I'm talking to God about this, and God is somewhere up in heaven, and He's always got so many thousands of people to listen to that He's not sure He has time for you today or not. But the reality is He's got time for all of His people all the time, because time is nothing to God, and His ear is open to the cry of His children. Can you say amen? And the reality is that God's not only in the business of hearing the prayers of His people, but He is in the business of speaking to His people. It wasn't just that they needed to send up a little prayer and then go ahead and make their decision. This is important stuff. This impacts life. We better take time and ask for counsel from the mouth of God. It's one thing to say, oh God, lead me, and then run ahead and do what we think we want to do. Oh yeah, I pray God must be leading me. There is a time we cannot wait. We've laid things out before God. Our hearts are in neutral that we only want, because we've sought the Lord about it, and we only want God's will and God's purpose, and we carefully go forward taking the steps that seem right. But the question is, are you being led by the Lord, or are you being led by your own heart? We must ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord, and we must believe that a God who is big enough to hear our request is big enough also to direct our hearts. Amen? And so we're saying, Lord, guide me in Your will. I need counsel from Your mouth. Amen? It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? They didn't ask for that. They didn't apparently recognize we really need to hear from God. Now, where I want to go with this is I want you to realize something. They really missed out. They missed out, didn't they? They missed out on what they could have had, what God would have wanted them to have. Now, you say that's obvious. They made the wrong decision, so they missed out. No, I'm not thinking about only that. In fact, I have read it many times, and I have wondered, is it possible? And it's just a question, I don't know for sure. But is it possible that if they had prayed and sought God, that God may have said to them, they are not being truthful to you. Confront them about that. But then He may have also said to them, I want you to spare them and make them slaves. Could it be that God would have had them do exactly what they did? You know, in some ways, they look sort of like Rahab to me. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying that's the case. We really can't know for sure. But it seems like God may have had some plans for them. And God may, I don't know. So the big area to me where they missed out is not the wrong decision that they may have or seem to have made. The big area to me where they missed out is they missed out on hearing from God. They missed out on fellowship with God. Now, if we think prayer is first and foremost and primarily about us getting answers, doing right things, making good decisions for our life, having God supply what we don't have without Him, and we think that's the number one purpose of prayer, we are missing the point. I believe those needs in our life are things that can and should move us to prayer. I believe we will greatly lack in our decision making and in many, many other areas of our life if we're not praying. I believe there are things that God has for us. The Bible says often we have not because we ask not. Amen? And I believe there are things that God has for us that will not come about because we don't take time to prepare our hearts in prayer. But I don't believe that that's the main purpose of prayer. I believe the main purpose of prayer is a fellowship divine. It is time in the presence of God with our friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Oh, it is proper to preach about God answering prayer. It is proper to preach concerning the miracles that we will miss out on and the direction that God has and how much better our lives will be if we seek God and how the only way we can overcome in the areas of life we need to overcome is in prayer. It is proper to preach those things because they are true. But if we leave out the most important fact about prayer, that prayer is fellowship with our best friend and communion with the one whom we love and who loves us. If we leave that out, we simply become people who are looking for God to do things for us rather than people who are looking to build a relationship with the best friend we can have on the face of the earth. Amen. It is about fellowship with Jesus. And so they missed out primarily because they didn't get the opportunity, because they didn't avail themselves of it, to have fellowship with God. Amen? I'd like to just read you the chorus of an old hymn called Friendship with Jesus. It says, friendship with Jesus, fellowship divine. Oh, what blessed sweet communion. Jesus is a friend of mine. Friendship with Jesus. That's what prayer is all about. Fellowship divine. Blessed sweet communion with the one who loves us and with the one who we love. Amen. We're missing out on a relationship when we don't take time to seek the Lord in prayer. Can you say amen? I'd like to read to you actually the words of another song. Can I do that? You know, some of these old hymns say so much. This hymn is What a Friend. Most of you probably know it, at least you've been around the church as long as I have. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms, he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. And again, probably the most commonly known part of this. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Listen, when we don't take everything to God in prayer, everything that we carry, everything that we need help with, everything that's a decision to make in our lives, we're missing out on more than just guidance and direction. Amen. You know, sometimes as Christians, and you know, we have to look at Joshua and the children of Israel, and this is the second time they missed out because they didn't first ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And we could look at Joshua and say, what's wrong with you? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me, right? And what's wrong with you, Joshua? You should know better. What's wrong with you, elders of Israel? You should know better. But then sometimes when we've got that one finger or two fingers pointing out at Joshua, we've got two or three pointing back at us. And we say, how many times have we gone along in life? We're doing the best we can. Our heart is in the right place. We're plugging along in life, and we're wanting to do the right things. And we find things just aren't going well. Something isn't coming together. Some of our old ways are starting to creep back in. Bad attitudes are getting a hold of our heart. We're finding that things we thought we had conquered in life are starting to show up again. And we start saying, I don't understand it. Why isn't God helping me? What's going wrong? I thought this Christian experience was supposed to lead me up and out. And then we stop and say, if the Lord begins to get a hold and talk to our heart, we stop and realize, wait a minute. It's not the Lord's fault that I haven't been spending time with Him. Amen. That's why these attitudes are creeping back. That's why I'm repeating some of these patterns that I've followed in the past. That's why I'm struggling so. Oftentimes, either one of two things. Either we're not spending time in the presence of the Lord, or we're doing a duty, we're doing an obligation. We think if we do the right thing and, you know, punch the clock in prayer with God, then God will be obligated to help us. And neither one leads to the blessing. We've forgotten that there's a sweet fellowship with Jesus. It's not that God isn't helping you. If He wasn't helping you, everything would instantly fall apart. It's not that God doesn't have His eye upon you. It's not that He doesn't love you. It's not that He's saying, well, I'm just going to make things go bad for you and let some bad attitudes come back in your heart so you'll wake up to the fact that you should be spending time with me. No, it's just we cannot do it on our own, and we're subtly trying to do that because that's what we do. that's who we are as humans. If we're not staying in fellowship with the one we love and the one who loves us. Now, here's the neatest thing about this friend, Jesus. This is the neatest thing about him. And before I even give you this neatest thing, I'll let you sit on pins and needles for a moment. I want you to see that he is our friend. I didn't make this up. Proverbs 18:24 says, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Who's that? It's Jesus. Jesus said when he's on the earth, he's about to go to the cross in John 15. He's speaking to his disciples and he says this to them and to us. He says, you are my friends. He said, henceforth, I call you not servants. Right? He says, from now on, I'm not just calling you servants because the servant doesn't know what his master does, but I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. By the way, the title of my message is Friendship with Jesus. Amen? Friendship with Jesus. He says, you are my friends. Now, here's the neat thing. I have you sitting on pins and needles waiting to hear. He's not the type of friend that we are sometimes. We haven't heard from our friend for a long time. They call us and we're like, where have you been? Don't you care about me? Why haven't you called me? Right? Have you ever been that kind of friend? Like it's about me. But the kind of friend Jesus is, man, I've missed you. Come on. Come close. It's hurt me to see what you've been going through, child. I love you. Draw near. I've missed you. We can pick right up where we left off. You know the kind of friend that you don't see for months? And you give them a call and they're out there chopping you up in pieces and spitting you out because you haven't called them. They say, oh, I've missed you. It's so good to hear from you. How are you doing? Tell me about your life. I've been thinking about you. Every time Judy used to pick up the phone to call her dad. And it might sometimes have been weeks. And she'd call and her dad would answer the phone. He'd say, hi, Juge. I was just thinking about you. And say, you know, you never call your dad. What's the matter with you? Don't you care about your father? No. And my wife finally said to me, said, you know, I think my dad thinks about me all the time. It doesn't matter when I call him. It doesn't matter if I called him 3 days ago or I haven't called him for 3 weeks. Every time I call and talk to my dad, he says, hi, Juge, I was just thinking about you. After a while, you realize, why, I'm on his mind all the time. He's thinking about how much he loves me. He's thinking about hope she's doing well. He's sending a prayer to the Lord about her. He's just thinking what a wonderful daughter she is. I mean, you would listen, you'd see Brother Daly's eyes when he'd see his daughter, and you knew, this man is always thinking his daughter is the most wonderful daughter on the face of the earth. You know, that's the way our father is. I didn't grow up with a father that way. Most of us didn't. But you and I have a father in heaven who's smiling down upon us all the time. Who, when we go and we say, Father, I've been struggling. He says, I know, child. I've been waiting for you to come. I've been, you know, I caused the preacher to preach that message. I, you know, was knocking at your door and, you know, I'm here for you now. I care. I love you. He says, I was just thinking about you. Right? He's always got his eye upon us. He never takes his eye off of us. Amen. He's always watching. You have no idea the things that were in your path that he guided you around or moved them right or prepared you that you could get through them. His eye is always upon you. The Bible tells us that by telling us his eye is on the sparrow. And the song says, if his eye is on the sparrow, I know that he watches me. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, the Bible says. Amen. He's watching over you. He is your father. He is your friend. And you could call him if you could. And you can. Amen. You just pick up an imaginary phone and you dial the letters J-E-S-U-S. And you don't have to go through an operator. You go right to the throne. And the Father says, I was just sitting on the edge of my seat waiting for your call. I've missed hearing from you. I was just thinking about you. Let's pick right up where we left off. Tell me all about your pain, child. Tell me all about your struggle. Tell me all about what you're going through. Who doesn't want to run to a father like that? Only someone who's been listening to a devil tell them that it isn't that way. Or someone who's getting so caught up with other things that we think we don't have time. Or some other thing that is there to hinder us. But there's a Father with open arms who's always thinking about us. Every moment of every day, He's watching over us. You may remember that when Stephen was being stoned to death, Jesus, who is normally pictured seating at the right hand of the throne of God, was standing at the right hand of the throne of God. And Stephen saw the heavens opened. And he saw Jesus about to receive him. Amen. Standing at the right hand of the throne of God, because he was always with his mind upon Stephen. Can you say amen? And he's always got his mind on you. And he said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him, because we trust in him. He doesn't have to keep his mind stayed on us. Amen. He's always watching over us. He sees what you're going through right now. He sees the trial that you're facing. He sees the things perhaps that you and I have been allowing to hinder us from coming into fellowship with him. And we would think, and you know, I had to overcome as a Christian the idea that God gets angry with me, and you know, if I haven't been doing what I should, or I haven't been praying as I should, or whatever, that God's, you know, angry, and he's probably fed up with me, and he's just, you know, the world is going to come to an end. I remember one time I came home from work right after Judy and I got married, and my wife looked at me and she said, what's wrong with you? You look like you lost your best friend. And the devil was telling me I did lose my best friend. That I'm so pathetic, even Jesus doesn't want anything to do with me anymore. But the devil is a liar. And my word tells me I will never leave you and never forsake you. My word, his word, but I have it to read, right? The word he's given to me tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Not persecution, not tribulation, not, and it names on and on and on and on. And it says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life can separate me from the love of Jesus Christ. He's never got tired of you. He's never said, I'm finished with you. He's always thinking about you and I, and he's always waiting for us to come with open arms and a heart of love. Not condemnation for us, but love. And a father like that is one we should be running to. Can you say amen? your earthly father, my earthly father. Really, if we're thinking our earthly fathers must live up to that, we're sure putting an expectation upon them that they could never and can never meet. But if we're putting that on our Father, we don't have to. He's already there. Can you say amen? He's always been there with open arms, ready to embrace us. This very morning, you can run to Him. Friendship with Jesus. Fellowship divine. Would you stand with me to your feet? Father, Lord, perhaps sometimes we even say that word, Father, as something we've said to you over and over again and don't even think about the meaning of it. But Lord, once we were fatherless due to our sin, we did not have a heavenly Father that we were one with. But you called us and you drew us. And we responded to the gospel and turned to Christ and were forgiven of that which separated us from you, our heavenly Father. And Father, we come right now and you see your children often struggling, often hurting, often forfeiting the peace, the joy, the help, the hope, the victory, you name it, but more importantly, the fellowship divine that we can have with you. Father, some of your children struggle with finding it hard to come into the presence of God in prayer because they view you differently than you are. But Lord, we ask you to remove those barriers. Help your children to draw near, to trust you, to come with a true heart that will never be rejected. Lord, to come in honesty and openness. And you'll say, I know, child, but I never stopped watching you. I never stopped loving you. I've never stopped having my eye upon you. And I'm so glad you've come that I can show you my love. Lord, I pray that you give us that understanding of who you are so that we can then show that grace to other people around about our lives and so we can run into your arms. You are that friend that sticks closer than a brother. Lord, you are a blood relative because you've washed us in your blood. We are now of the royal bloodline. We are your children. And your eye is upon us. And I pray this morning that these words would do exactly what your Holy Spirit desires and intends. They would melt our hearts and help us to come into your presence. Lord, first and foremost, to enjoy you. Bask in the enjoyment that you have of us. And Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name. If the Holy Spirit has been touching your heart, speaking to you, would you slip out of your seat? Come and worship with me around this altar. If you're not comfortable doing that, then make an altar at your seat. Lift your hands in sweet surrender and worship the Lord. Let him touch your heart. You see, this is between you and him. You and he. It is a fellowship between you and he. He is speaking his word through me from his book so that you will know that he's speaking to you as an individual, that he loves you as an individual, so that you will open your heart, so you will talk to him. Because he's waiting with open ears and open arms to hear from his child. He's waiting to be there to embrace you in his love. Help you and touch you and reveal his heart to you and lead you in a closer walk with him. Sister Esther has been doing a series in Bible study in which she is expressing how God is inviting us to come. Come. You know, let nothing hinder you. Because God has extended the right hand of fellowship through His Son, Jesus Christ. He has extended the scepter, if you will, and held it out for you to come into His royal presence, into His paternal presence, and fellowship with Him. He invites you to come, come. Bring your burdens, bring your sins, bring your struggles, bring your hurts, but come. Come to the Father, the one who loves you, the one who's just been thinking about you. Would you come? If there's someone here that you need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've never committed your life to Him, or you need to recommit your life, would you come? And I'd be glad to help you to pray. Just come to me, say, Pastor, I want to ask Jesus to come into my life. Is there one that you feel that way right now? And you'd raise your hand and let me know you'd like to come. And you'd like me to help guide you in a prayer to receive Christ as your Savior. Is there one hand? Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's worship the Lord. I'm going to pray for as many at this altar as I can that God...